As we prepare to study the Bible this morning, let's start by praying together. Our Father, thank you for speaking to us in the pages of the Bible. Thank you that you give us your word to teach us about who you are and about who we are and what you've done to make a relationship with you possible. God, I pray that you would prevent my words from in any way distracting from the message that you want your people to hear this morning. Use your spirit to apply perfectly the words that I might speak to the hearts of everyone who is watching or listening. Lord, may those words encourage where encouragement is needed. May they bring comfort where comfort is needed. May they bring challenge where challenge is needed. May all of the things that we struggle with on a daily basis be filtered through the word of God, your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are we're continuing our study of the third and the fourth chapters of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And the text we come to this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. The theme that Paul has been expounding on in this particular section is growth, spiritual growth specifically. And we looked last week in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 3, how Paul uses two metaphors for talking about spiritual growth. He uses the metaphor of a child growing from infancy to maturity, and he uses the metaphor of a plant growing up out of the ground. Now this morning, he switches to another metaphor, a third metaphor to talk about growth, the metaphor of a building. So let's read what he says. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is the word of the Lord. Now, it's graduation season. So you have students graduating from middle school, they're graduating from high school, from college. There's graduation ceremonies even for kindergarten, for elementary school. Now, the ceremonies this year, of course, will look different. Some are online, some the ceremonies will be waiting until July for more public but still socially distanced gatherings. Whatever the format, though, there is this common feature of the graduation, and that is the speech. Right? There are longer speeches in college and high school and shorter when it's a kindergarten graduation. But in every circumstance, you always have someone stand up to give a few appropriate words, the principal, a school president, student, a famous guest. And in these speeches, again, at every level, there's always someone who's trying to encourage the graduates to dream big. Right, to cast a big vision of what they want their lives to be about, right? Maybe make your life count for something. And while the answers about how to do that vary widely, that is a noble question, right? What do you want your life to be about? How will you use the resources that you have been given? You only have so much time, right? What will you do with the resources that you have? What will you do to make your life count? How will you build your life? That's what Paul's asking here, to use the language that Paul's asking. What are you going to build? Now, back in the early stages of the stay-at-home order this spring, our family made a weekly practice of watching the Lego Masters TV series. I don't know if you saw it. It's basically one of those multi-show elimination competitions. And what you did was you had two-person teams that each week was given a challenge to build something out of Lego blocks. And then a team was eliminated each week until at the end you had one team that was crowned Lego Masters. All right, well, the challenge on the very last week, right, the last episode of the season, the final showdown between the last three teams, the challenge was simply this: build whatever you want. Right? That's what they asked them to do. Right? You have unlimited Lego materials, you have 24 hours, and you can build whatever you want. Your signature piece that captures you. Now think about what Paul is saying about that as a metaphor for your life, right? That's what Paul is basically saying, right? He didn't know about Lego, but he says at the end of verse 9, you are God's building. You get one build. That's your challenge. Each one of us is challenged with creating the build of a lifetime. We get one shot, right? What are you going to build? Now there's a lot of room for different kinds of builds among us. We're each unique. We have different experiences, different skills. But Paul also gives us here a framework to work within, right? Principles that will enable our build to be strong, right? The verses give the framework that we just read. They tell us that the only building on the right foundation and only using the best materials will lead to the greatest joy. Three points. The right foundation, the best materials that lead to the greatest joy. Now, first, let's look at the right foundation. Now, during the time that the Comcast Center was being built, I worked in Philadelphia. Comcast Center, the headquarters for Comcast Corporation, built this giant skyscraper in Philadelphia during the time when I was working there. In fact, the bank building, the Mellon Bank Center, where our offices were located, was right across the street from where the skyscraper was going up. So from the 28th floor of the Mellon Bank Center, while I worked at Sunoco, I got to watch the construction of a skyscraper over about 3 years, which is a pretty cool vantage point to be able to watch it from that high up. Because during the first year of construction, especially, you get to see things that no one else does. Because during the first year of construction, you can't see a single thing that's going on with the construction site from ground level, from street level. Because what they do is they surround the whole building site with this big fabric-covered fence. And it's got all kinds of cool pictures of what the building's going to look like. But as far as you know, you can't see a single thing that's happening behind the fence. And for the first year, all of the work that they did was underground. Now, do you know how many stories, how many levels are above ground in the Comcast Center, the Comcast Tower? 57. Do you know how many floors are below ground of the Comcast Center? 3. And you don't even see those floors from the outside. Now think about that. That means that about a third of the time, a third of the construction time was spent on 5% of the building. Now, that actually makes sense if you think about it, because if you mess up the foundation, the rest of the building is going to fail. Now let's look at verses 10 to 11 here, because that's where Paul talks about the foundation. First, look at verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Now, what's Paul saying here? Well, he's picking up on the same themes as last week when he said that cultivating a garden is a progressive team effort, right? You got one plants, another waters, etc. It's a team effort. We work together. And here he's saying to the Corinthians, look, I build a foundation so that you and then others can come along and they can build on top of that. So same kind of concept, a progressive team effort for spiritual growth, the church in Corinth. But the fundamental question here that we need to start with is what actually is being built. Is Paul talking about the church? It could be. Is he talking about sound doctrine, right? Building a building of sound right understanding of the message of Jesus? Could be. Is he talking about individual Christian character, right? And individual Christian morals and Christian living? It could be. Could be any of those things. Actually, it could be all of them. Leon Morris actually believes that the general understanding of what Paul's talking about is the best. I agree. Paul probably has all of these things in mind. He's probably talking about sound doctrine. He's probably talking about the fellowship of the church community. He's probably talking about individual Christian character. And anyway, I mean, all those things are interconnected anyway, right? Because you can't have sound doctrine, you can't have right belief unless you have strong Christian community, unless you have individual spiritual character. They all go together. That's really what's being built here. And you might summarize it by saying that Paul is building and then therefore showing others how to build. What he's building are biblically sound communities of mature Christians. Right? That's the building that is to be built. Biblically sound communities of mature Christians. Now, that's not all that different than the metaphors of verses 1 to 9. He wants Christians to grow. He wants them to flourish. He wants them to move from the bottle to the burger. He wants them to grow from a little seedling into a strong and fruitful plant or tree. Paul wants the Christians in Corinth to grow big and to grow strong. And that's important. That's an important thing to get straight, because what you're building determines what kind of foundation you're going to need. And if you think about it, like a temporary movie set that's going to be torn down in a couple of months, you don't need the same kind of foundation for that as you do a skyscraper that needs to stand for decades and decades. If you're just making a movie and you just need a set, you don't need to build the same kind of foundation. You don't need to spend a year on the foundation and then 2 years on the building. You want it up fast because it's not going to last. Right? So what's the foundation for what Paul wants the Corinthians to build? He says in verse 11, he says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul basically says, you don't need to worry about building the foundation. You don't need to dig it out. You actually don't need to be the one who pours the footers. Jesus is the foundation, and it's already been laid. Now, that kind of sounds very, very Christian-y, right? Doesn't it? What's the foundation? Jesus is the foundation. Sounds like what you should say, even if you don't know what that means. But what does that mean? Well, what it means is that the message that supports everything in our lives is the good news about Jesus. That's the foundation for everything. The life, the death, and the resurrection of this historical man who was God himself. This man who lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and rose again to give us eternal life, transformative hope, and unshakable joy. That's the one on whom our lives is built. That is a simple, but it is a profound foundation. We don't need to get everything right, everything all completely figured out about how everything in the world works, but we do need to get that one thing very, very clear. Our foundation is the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because when we understand that and when we are passionately willing to live for that, then everything else falls into place. And it works like this, right? This is how the foundation works. How does a foundation work? In general, right? A foundation keeps the structure stable when the wind blows. It supports everything that's built to keep it from falling down. That's what Jesus does for life as it was intended to be lived. Now, you might ask, you might kind of look at that and say, well, isn't that kind of exclusive to say something like that? I mean, can't you still have nice buildings with pretty exteriors that don't have the same foundation, that aren't built on Jesus? In other words, you might ask, wouldn't it be possible for Christianity to work without Jesus as the foundation? Because I like a lot of the things that Christianity brings, but I'm just kind of bothered by Jesus. Right? Isn't that possible? Could I have the nice things that Christianity gives and the shininess of the building? Can I have that without the foundation? Paul Tillich, who was a German philosopher, theologically liberal theologian, but very, very brilliant man in the early part of the 20th century, he once traveled to Asia to hold meetings with prominent Buddhist teachers and leaders. And he asked them when he was there, when he traveled there, he said, if by some fluke the Buddha had never lived, and it all turned out to be some sort of a fabrication, right? Buddha never lived. He asked the Buddhist leaders, he said, what would the implications be for Buddhism? Now, Paul Tillich wasn't trying to verify that Buddha had existed or not existed. He was just simply trying to prove and to probe, to figure out how indispensable Buddha was to Buddhism. In other words, if there was no Buddha, would you still have Buddhism? That's what he was trying to ask. And the Buddhist scholars told Paul Tillich without hesitation, they said, if the Buddha was a myth, and they thought that he was real, but they said, if Buddha was a myth, it doesn't matter. Because Buddhism should just be seen as an abstract philosophy. It's a system of living. Whether it actually, in fact, originated from the Buddha is irrelevant. Now, the question becomes, is that the same for Christianity? And the answer is no. Because the foundation for Christianity is not a philosophical construct, and it's not a system of living. Right? There is a philosophical point to Christianity, and there is a Christian way to live, but that's not the foundation. The foundation is an historical person who claimed to be God and who proved that through an historical resurrection. John Stott, the great English theologian, wrote, "If Jesus was not God in human flesh, then Christianity is exploded. We're left with just another religion with some beautiful ideas and some noble ethics. Its unique distinction has gone." And may I add, if that happens, it explodes, but in the words and the language that Paul is kind of using here, the building completely crumbles. Because even though secular Western civilization is attempting, right now, trying really hard, secular Western civilization is trying really hard to retain all the beautiful ideas, the noble ethics, the residue of Christianity, education, care for the sick, care for the poor, a notion of human rights. It's trying very, very hard to retain all of those things that are grounded in Christianity. In the long run, there is nothing to support the building of Christianity if the foundation is not Jesus Christ. It's like the difference between thinking of Jesus as a scaffold and thinking of Jesus as a foundation, right? The scaffold is built as a temporary structure to provide support and guidance for a building as it goes up. But when a building reaches its maturity and it reaches its intended height, the scaffold comes off. You don't need it anymore. But a foundation is just as critical during construction, but a foundation isn't removed when the building is done. And you can't remove it without endangering the entire structure. Jesus is a foundation, he's not a scaffold. Now that's the first point. To get the building, to get your building, your life, to match what the architect designed, for it to flourish, for it to be the best life that you can possibly achieve, then you need to build it on the right foundation. Now, secondly, the other thing you need to do is you need to use the best materials. And the materials, they matter. I was explaining to one of my children about a week or so ago about the importance of Coke for building tall buildings. Now, not Coca-Cola. I learned this at Sunoco. It had absolutely nothing to do with oil. It had absolutely nothing to do with gasoline. But one of the most valuable businesses that Sunoco had when I was there was its proprietary technology for making metallurgical coke for the production of steel. And it was so valuable because the technology enabled coke to be produced in an environmentally friendly way. And what you do is to make coke is you take coal and you burn it at extremely high temperatures until all the impurities that are in this piece of coal are completely incinerated and all you're left with is carbon. That's what coke is, pure carbon. And that coke then is used by the steel industry in their blast furnaces. It's mixed with iron ore, and the carbon provides both the energy source for melting the iron ore, and it provides a raw material for making steel, because steel is essentially iron alloyed with carbon. And it's that addition that gives steel the strength and allows buildings to be built into tall skyscrapers, right? Because iron by itself is too soft. And it wasn't until you could mass produce steel beams that you had the possibility of building anything higher than a couple of stories, building anything like a skyscraper, because the materials were inferior. You could get a building, but it couldn't go too high, or ultimately it would just collapse under its own weight, right? You needed something like steel. You needed the best materials in order to go really high. Now look at verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." And the idea here is to present a contrast. Right? You want to build with the good materials, the ones that survive the fire, not the ones that go up in smoke. That's the contrast that Paul's making. Now, don't be careful of overthinking the metaphor, because you're already thinking kind of, well, you need a hard metal to build high. Gold is a soft metal. You can't build a skyscraper out of that. Right? But all these things that Paul is noting here, these are all materials that were used in the construction of the great temple that Solomon built. Right? In fact, some have pointed out that precious stones can also mean costly stones, right? And perhaps in addition to referring to things like rubies and diamonds and things like that, could also be referring to building materials, strong but expensive building materials like marble. One way or the other, what Paul is doing is he's setting the stage for what he's going to say, what we're going to look at next week in verses 16 and 17. He's saying that the building you're building, your life build, is a residence for God. Right? It should be constructed with eternity in mind. You should be building it with materials that will last. Right? Now, practically speaking, right, what does that mean? what does that mean? What are the right materials to use? What are the things that you incorporate into your life if your goal is to grow into Christian maturity? Right? What are some of the materials that you would want to use, and how do you know if they're good ones? Well, one material that I hope you would use in the building of your Christian life into something that's strong is sound Christian teaching. Right now, don't get me wrong, I'm not overestimating my ability to do this, but what I view my role as in times like this and stuff is to provide you with a roadmap, to at least be an aid, to help you learn sound understanding of what the Bible teaches, right? You need to cognitively know things, and the things that you know need to be the right things, they need to be true things, they need to be things that match and conform with the Bible. That's one material. Now, the other material is a vibrant community. In other words, not only do you need to cognitively know truth about Christianity, right? You need to experience live Christianity in the community, in community with other people. Now, incidentally, the first of those things, sound teaching, is actually easier in some ways in the world that we've lived in over the last couple of months, right? Because you can get that a little bit more easily via distance. Right. The second, though, vibrant community, that's a little bit harder. It requires a little bit more work during lockdown. Now, it's possible to make some efforts through technology. We've all tried to do some of that, but that's much, 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 much harder. It tires you out, right? They're actually beginning to study it in the business world, how meeting over video conference is actually far more draining than meeting in person. But community is absolutely essential. You can't build without it, without that material. Now, we're talking about good community, right community. Now, why is that needed? Well, because community with other Christians does two things uniquely well. And this is why we need to think more and more about this over the coming months, because this period of lockdown that we've been in over the last 3 months or so has served some important purposes. But we need to think, as months go on, we need to think how we're able to benefit and to be strengthened and to be challenged through Christian community, because that's what Christian community does uniquely. It does two things. It challenges us and it encourages us. And both of those things, both challenge and encouragement, in both of those things, personal relationship is really the only way for it to be effective. Now, think of the challenge aspect of community. I mean, think about this, right? I can listen to a sermon and I can find something challenging. But it's much easier if that happens, right? You're sitting at home, you hear me say something, or you hear somebody else that is teaching and you find something challenging. It's much easier for you to just write that off and kind of say, yeah, I mean, that's interesting, that's challenging for a minute, but I don't think that applies to me. But two things happen if you're challenged by someone with whom you have a very close, loving relationship. First thing is, you can't write that off as easily, right? When my wife or a very good friend says to me, hey, Tom, you know, I've noticed this in your life. You might want to consider this, right? When someone close to you says something like that to you, it's much harder to just write it off. Why? Because you can't claim that the person doesn't know you. Now, second, and related to that, you're much more likely to listen to it as well, right? Because not only does someone with whom you have a close, loving relationship, not only do they know you, they love you. They can honestly say, they can say to me, Tom, I know you want to follow Jesus. I know that because I know you well. And I know you want that. And that's why I'm saying this to you. Now, I'm not saying that someone challenging you about a blind spot or a weakness, that it still can't sting. Because no matter how well our friends know us and love us, people are still apt to communicate challenges poorly. And sometimes it stings, because no matter how much I might want to be like Jesus, my pride can still get in the way of hearing truth, right? But a batter on a baseball team, a batter who doesn't want a coach to analyze his swing and to point out the flaws, a batter like that's never going to make it to the majors. Right? And a Christian who doesn't allow anyone close enough to them to know them is just simply trying to build their life with inferior materials, iron instead of steel, and they're never going to grow very tall. Now, the flip side works as well. It works like that for challenge, but the benefit of close community comes not just in challenge, but it comes in encouragement, and for much the same reason, right? Think about it. If you're discouraged, you can go on YouTube right now, and you can find some motivational speaker to pump you up, right? Tell you that you can do it. But at the end of the day, they don't really know you. But if, on the other hand, a very good friend who knows you well says to you, "Yeah, look, I know the challenge you're facing. I know it because I know you well, and I know it's difficult. But I also know you, and because I know you can do it." Right? If someone who knows you well and knows your circumstances well says that you can do it, well, you have much better building material. Because you can trust that they have a better understanding of the situation, and the encouragement as a result means more. Now, those are just two main categories, but there's others, but two categories of building materials that the Christian needs to use and take advantage of: solid teaching, vibrant community. Now, of course, the materials, they need to be on the right foundation, because teaching and community that aren't based on the foundation of Jesus, ultimately, they're not going to stand. They're not going to work. Now, but how do you know that the materials that you're using are the best materials? Right? Well, Paul says in verse 13, he says that the fire is going to tell you. You know, we talked about a movie set. If you have a movie set of a big stone castle, you can make it look pretty realistic. And I think of one of those, those middle-age movies with knights and kings and stuff like that, right? You can make it look pretty realistic. Think that they're actually in a stone castle, but it's just a movie set. Now, what would be a way to test very quickly whether the walls of that castle are real stone or they're just a movie set? Right? Throw a match against it, see what happens. Right? Hold a match up to it. Now, it's dramatic, but that's actually what Paul says is going to happen on the day. And the day he's talking about is unmistakably the day of judgment, the day when Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, it's going to be a day of great joy for the Christian, but it's also going to be the final test of the building you built. At the end of Lego Masters, at the end of the 24 hours, the judges came out, right? That's the day. Jesus is going to come back. It's going to be the final test of the building you built. Like the lyric from C.T. Studd's poem, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." But you may say, well, do I have to wait to the end? I mean, am I just sort of blindly hoping that I have the right materials, that my teaching is solid, that my community is vibrant, that I'm doing the right things? Do I just have to sort of hope that I'm building with the right materials and then get to the end and find out? Well, I mean, I suppose you could wait it out and hope that you got it right, but that doesn't actually seem very wise given the stakes. Or you could just build your life and wait to see whether it collapses or not. That's effective, but it's also incredibly painful. And also dangerous, because of course a crumbling building in a crowded city, it hurts not just you, right? A collapsed life hurts not just you, but it hurts those around you. So it's really better not to just sort of build and see if it collapses or not, because the damage to yourself and the damage to others can be very, very bad. But then how do you know? Well, you can look for opportunities to test your materials. Right? Not uncontrolled fires, but little controlled burns. What do I mean? Well, watch closely. This is what you do. This is how you do a controlled burn to sort of test out the materials. Watch closely the times when the flames of life start lapping against your building. Right? How well does it withstand the flame? Right? Watch closely when the little sparks kind of hit the edge of your building. How well does it do? Look, how well does it do? How does it hold up? Right? For example, intellectually, right? Test what you believe. Think about it. How does it line up with what the Bible says? Listen to what other people who don't disagree with your point of view say. Test it. Let them be sparks that kind of rub up against your building. How does How does your building deal with the big questions of life? How does that other view deal with the big questions of life? Test it, right? Does this other view, does it correspond with reality? Do the different things that you believe, do they cohere with each other? Do they make sense? You can test it intellectually, right? You can do that, little controlled burns. But you can also look for experiential controlled burns. In other words, look for times when suffering comes, right? And start with sparks if you can, before you get to the place where some big fire hits your life. Start with little sparks, right? When do you feel stressed? When do you feel anxious? In those moments, when the burns are little, right? Does what you've been taught about the character of God, the historical record of God's faithfulness, the love of Jesus Christ on the cross, the assurance of the final renewal of all things, do those things withstand the flames? Start with a little and see if they work. When trouble comes, does your community abandon you? How well does community work? Start in the midst of small stresses and anxieties, little controlled burns. Are other people there for you? Are you able to rely on them? Are you able to humble yourself enough to ask for help? All right, so that's point number two. Where are we? All right, right. We're living in the middle of the ultimate Lego build. That's where we are. And the task is to build whatever you want, but to be great, it has to meet the test of the judge. And you only have so much time. Okay, and we've said that the building that passes the test will be, one, built on the right foundation, and two, it will use the best materials. But finally, the building will not only be built on the right foundation and use the best materials, this building, the great building that passes the test, it will be the building that leads to the greatest joy. Now, I use those words intentionally, the greatest joy, because the Christian life, tested and challenged and painstakingly built with costly materials that require sacrifices to obtain, the Christian life is not about achieving comfort and ease and reward primarily here on earth, but there is a reward to be had, a very great reward that is promised. Right? Look again at verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, "If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So there's two groups of people here, right? The first, verse 14, the first group are the ones who have built well, whose building withstands the test of the fire. Now, the second group, verse 15, that's the group whose building burns up. Now, it has to be clearly understood, right? Both of these groups, they're Christians. Both will be saved. Both fall into the category of people to whom Paul's addressing the letter in chapter 1, the saints of Corinth. The saints in Corinth. Both of these folks will get into heaven, but they will have two very different experiences, right? So let me wrap up by trying to balance two pastoral motivations at the same time, encouragement and comfort, or challenge and comfort. Now, the first is challenge. Here's the challenge. You want to be in the first group. You really do. Right? This isn't the only spot in the Bible that talks about different levels of reward in heaven for the faithful. Right? Some will get more. It's not just Paul. Jesus taught the same thing. We don't know exactly what that means, but it seems to be clearly enough taught. And whatever it is, if God calls it a reward, then I think it's safe to say you want it. Now, like in Jesus' story about the treasure that's in the field then, what that means is we should be willing to sacrifice everything else that we have in order to get what God is offering. Now, that means then that we fight against the temptation to take hold of the comfort and the ease now here in this life, because what we want is going to be far more satisfying. It's going to be far more satisfying than anything we achieve and can have now. In other words, the right building materials are going to cost us something, but it's worth the cost. Last week, May 20th, was the 20th anniversary of maybe the most famous sermon illustration of the last half century. And it typified what Paul's talking about here, because it illustrates the approach to the kind of life that he's advocating. John Piper, 20 years ago last week, was speaking to 40,000 college students who were sitting in a field at a conference in Memphis, Tennessee. And it was a hard audience to talk to, right? They were spread out all over the place. It was a windy day. People were constantly moving around. But about 5 minutes in, Piper told the story that has become known, simply become known as the seashell illustration. Right, he started by telling the crowd about two women, one of them in her 80s, another one in her 70s, two women who had completed their careers and they decided to go south for the winter of their lives, right? South to Cameroon, where they traveled from village to village, caring for people and telling them about the one and only foundation of Jesus Christ. And what Piper did was he told the students that just 3 weeks before he was talking to them, those two women were killed when the brakes of their car failed and their car went over the side of the cliff and they flew to their death. and then he contrasted, Piper contrasted that with a story that he had read in a popular magazine about a couple who had taken early retirement at 59 and 51, and they had gone south too, and they were now spending their days in Punta Gorda, Florida, with the intention of living the rest of their lives sailing on their 30-foot boat and playing softball and collecting seashells. And when he asked the college students, which one of these stories is the real tragedy? In other words, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, to use the language of that Paul is using here, if you assume that the shell collecting couple were Christians as well, when God lights the match and when he sets fire to each of the two contrasting buildings, the missionaries going over a cliff in Cameroon or the couple collecting seashells in Florida, if they're both Christians and God at the end of the day lights the match to their two buildings, which one of the buildings survives and which one goes up in flames? Which one? Look at your life. Is it just kindling? Are all of your efforts basically just stacking fuel for the flames? It's not too late. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. All right, now one group of you needed to hear that. The encouragement, the plea, the challenge. But I also realize that there's another group of you that might need to hear this as well, because you might not have much life left, or maybe there are parts of your life that can't be undone at this point, right? People you've hurt, opportunities you've wasted, things that you'll never get back, right? If that's you, then you have to hear this very clearly. You have not been abandoned. Right, because this is where we all need to remind ourselves that every single one of us is saved by grace and by grace alone. Right? So yes, the day will come. The day will come when some of us will look into the eyes of Jesus with greater regret. Some of us will look into the eyes of Jesus whose structures have been built of nothing but wood and straw and hay and they're going to burn, and we're going to look into the eyes of Jesus and we're going to feel deep pain and we're going to feel sorrow and a great sense of loss. Yes. But even on that day, whose eyes will you be looking into? You'll be looking into the eyes of Jesus. And if you're hearing my voice right now, then there is one thing that I can absolutely assure you of, and that it is not too late. It is not too late to fall down at the feet of Jesus, confess your need for him, and experience the grace that he offers all of those who have wasted their lives and who recognize it. And when you do that, you will experience something so real about the grace and the mercy of God toward the undeserving that it will feel to you like the greatest reward you can possibly understand. Because no matter what reward someone else might receive, it won't matter anymore. Yes, someone else might get something great, but to you, you will spend eternity reveling in what you have, rejoicing in what you've been given, marveling at it. It will be enough. It will be more than enough. See, here's the glorious truth for all of us. Jesus is the only one who took full advantage of every moment that he was given. He's the only one who had the perfect building to show for it. And his building, it needed no testing to find out where the weak spots were, because there were none. And do you know what he did? with his building, with his life. He voluntarily gave his building over to the flames. He experienced the flames and the heat that we deserved, and we're saved, all of us, through the fire. Our Father, thank you for a salvation that we do not deserve. Thank you that all of us are rewarded far beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage and challenge each of us today to build our lives on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and to use all of the resources that we have and spend them towards building something that will last. And Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of those who are saddened when they look at their lives and wonder what they have done with the time that they've been given. Lord, reorient and change and give new opportunities where appropriate, but bring comfort and bring grace where it is needed. And strengthen and challenge all of us for the task that you've called us to, bringing glory to you and enjoying the consequences of it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.